Those are pretty sweet testimonies, don't you think? Do you know any of those people? They're living great lives, aren't they? I mean, like the rest of us, just pushing through and doing our best and striving to honor God and love people. It's a sweet thing. I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself before I share what the Lord has put on my heart, just so you know who's talking to you and speaking with you. My name is Dean Donovan. My wife is Jill, and so she leads. That's our connection. I've actually only been here on this campus, Jill and I, since January, so we feel kind of new here, but we've been a part of Woodbury Lutheran for 18 years. We were over at the Valley Creek campus and leading worship on Saturday nights, which was a sweet thing for us, and then this opportunity came for us to come over here. I teach at a Christian high school in Roseville, Concordia Academy, which is sweet. But I served in parish ministry for 10 years before that. I served a church in Chanhassen for 5 years and a church in Portland, Oregon for 5 years, which was awesome. I just loved that. And then we moved back to Minnesota. So that's a little bit of my story, a little bit of where I've been and who I am and who my family is. And we love stories. All of us really, really love stories. My wife probably loves movies and things more than anybody I know, which is kind of sweet. I love that. She draws me into great literature and great movies. And I think we all love that. We all love stories. It's why we read the books that we read and why we go to the movies. I even think it's why a lot of people play video games. Some of us older people might go, oh, video games, they're so terrible or whatever. But I think it's kind of the same thing where there's something happening in that story that draws people in. There's some adventure. There's a purpose and a drive in that story that we start to feel like we're a part of, whether that's a book or a movie or a video game or anything like that. When I watch movies, my family sometimes gives me a hard time because I want things to move me. Whether that's laughter, or it's romance, or it's adventure, or whatever it happens to be, I want something to happen in my heart. And so I have this phrase that I use, I want my moral compass adjusted. Because that's what I think it does anyway. The story gives me perspective. The story gives me clarity. It actually motivates me or moves me to live in a certain way. And so my kids will say after the movie, did that adjust your moral compass, Dad? You know, and sometimes, and it's funny because most often it really does happen because that's the intention of the storyteller. The storyteller is trying to get something across, convey something to us that changes our perspective, that moves us in a little different way, right? Can I ask a favor? Could I come down a little bit? Because if I get excited, I'm going to start yelling. So, sorry about that. Anyway, is that okay? You don't want me to holler at you. So, are you with me? You get that movies are like that, books are like that. We read those things, we get drawn in, we get clarity, we get perspective. And then we respond in some manner to that story. And we're all like that. Let's see if I can find the remote. There it is. So, some of my favorite stories, you have yours. Some of you might not know any of these. Some of you have seen them. Some of you have not. But here we are on Memorial Day weekend, and we're remembering the sacrifice that many people gave, men and women just offering their lives and serving and you know, encountering tremendous difficulties and that sort of thing. And so I was reminded of, as we are seeking to live a legacy, movies like Saving Private Ryan. This movie totally moved me. It's one of those movies that I don't necessarily, like many that I will share with you, that I don't necessarily want to see again. You know, there's something in a film, a book, where you go, wow, I did that and I experienced that, but it just ripped my heart out. I saw the sacrifice in this movie and the loss of a family, tremendous loss and pain that in the anguish of losing their sons, and then the sacrifice and the honor that these men would make to go save that one. And it does something to me. It does something to us. It moves us. It gives us clarity. And we start going, wow, that's an awesome way to live. That's a great story. Here's another one. This was brutal. I don't know, probably the majority of you maybe haven't seen this, but 7 Pounds. I think Will Smith is one of the greatest actors I've ever known. He is just I watched this movie, and as I was drawn into this story, I actually forgot that it was Will Smith. Sometimes that happens in a really, really good story with a really, really good actor, somebody who's presenting that story. You don't know it, that it's that guy anymore because they're playing that character so well. And here's a story of tremendous loss. I mean, just heart-wrenching pain. And then it comes to this climactical ending, and I was just destroyed emotionally. To the point that Jill and I went to this little pub, and I don't know where we were, and sat down, and it was almost impossible for me to speak. It did that sort of pain-altering, mind-crushing thing to me. It adjusted my moral compass in a profound way. And the thing is this is a movie that I never want to see again. Truly. Okay? So this is one of those where you should see this movie. And then we were talking about this earlier. And then I want to apologize that I said to you should see this movie. Okay? Because you're just going to get destroyed. It's awful. Okay? Then we swing this way. Sleepless in Seattle. Really? No response? Have you seen Sleepless in Seattle? Thank you. This is the kind of movie that makes you so happy that you cry. This longing for hope and restored love, all of the hilarity of the dialogue in this is so great. And it adjusts my moral compass. And there's longing and there's satisfaction in this story. And then here's the strangest thing. And I do not stand alone. I believe this is you. And if you deny it, I believe that you are a liar. Okay? Pixar movies. Unbelievable. How is it possible that a car or a toy can cause me to gasp and possibly, like, fight back tears? Have you seen Toy Story 3? Okay, thank you. Yeah, and I don't know if it moved the young people. It's such a hit on us old people, right, where we just go, oh, my goodness, and you have all this nostalgia and all of this longing for your childhood, and it just rips your heart out. That's great storytelling, isn't it? That's really, really good storytelling because we've been kind of drawn into the story, and we see past a car, and we see past a toy. And we get brought into something beyond the character of that story. That's what stories do. That's what story creates in us. And I think the truth is, though we would deny it, the same is true for the Word of God. That here's a book of stories. It's God's story. And he is giving us this story. And we would say, no, it's not the same. It is the same. This is scandalous. When I write a sermon, I will oftentimes say to Jill, just in my frustration, I can't say this. I can't say this in church because there's kids here, right? I have to pull back on things because this is so ridiculous. It's so scandalous. There is rape and murder and beheadings and all sorts of things that are beyond rated R in this. And somehow in the church, we have candy-coated this. And covered it in bubble wrap so that people think this is lighthearted or it has no power, it has no authority. It doesn't tell a story like Pixar tells a story. And it's not true. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates, like a great story penetrates your heart. It uncovers things, it reveals things. That's what the Word of God does. And so when we look at the stories in Scripture, we look at King David's life alone is an epic tale. It's from whence we get Solomon and the readings that we had for today from Ecclesiastes. That's the lineage, the line from David to Solomon. And his life is a scandal. David's life starts as a young boy, right? Just a boy. And he fights the greatest warrior of that time, a 9-foot-tall warrior who cusses the nation of Israel out. And then David, this boy, kills the man. And do you know how that story ends? Kids, do you know? I mean, it's brutal. We get all up in arms when ISIS does it. David removes his head. That's what happens. He cuts his head off. That's brutal stuff. That's in the Bible. Then David grows up. Fast forward. Here's a guy who's involved in all sorts of scandal. There's idolatry and murder. There's voyeurism. How twisted is that, right? That's really disturbing stuff. And yet, isn't it amazing that King David, who wrote not all, but many of the Psalms, we sing songs that were written by a murderer, by an adulterer, by a fornicator, by a voyeur. That's King David. That's scandalous. If that were true today, David would be in prison, right? If that was your pastor and he did that, you wouldn't listen to him anymore. I wouldn't listen to him anymore. But that's King David, and it's in here. And then he is called a man after God's own heart. Here's a guy who's just in the midst of the struggle. That's a great story, isn't it? That's a really, really good story. And then we arrive at Solomon. And you hear his musings at the end of his life is when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's looking at all the things that, even that reading, I don't know if that made you feel uncomfortable. I had concubines. Right? Wow, Solomon. And you're called like one of the wisest men who has ever lived, if not the wisest king of Israel ever. And he wasn't in the reading. The guy had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines. He had all of the sex he could ever want. Wealth and power, right? Palaces and homes, all of this stuff. And he arrives at the end of his life, looking back, writing, penning Ecclesiastes, and he's like, what have I done? Like, where's the value in any of this? And to me, when I read that story or I hear those scriptures, and he arrives at this, at the ending of that text, meaningless, meaningless, I sit there and I think, miserable, miserable. What a horrible reading, right? When I first looked at, we were going through the service, you read this terrible reading of how horrible, like, and empty his life is, and then we arrive with the response that we all say, thanks be to God. I just want to say something else, something that is probably inappropriate. That's what's most likely coming. It's in my head because I'm thinking, wow, that's not just meaningless. It's miserable. It makes me feel miserable. And then he says, it's all a chasing after the wind. Pointless, meaningless. What is life? And that's his musings at the end of his life. And then we wonder, and I feel this sometimes, We're all gonna die. It's gonna happen. So why do I strive? Why do I labor? Why do I work? Why do I love? Why do I sacrifice? Because there's something else that's drawn into us as kingdom people. As people who say, my allegiance is to Jesus. I'm trying my best by the power of the presence of God in me to love God and make something out of this life. And do something in my life. And so that's why I like the title of this. I think we have this idea of leaving a legacy. And instead, I'd like you to wrap your head around this idea of living a legacy. Because we are just riding on what Christ has already done. We're living his legacy. He is inviting us into his story, his life. The Apostle Paul says, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are invited into this story that God has already started. It's not just you trying to leave a legacy. You're living a legacy. That's what you're invited into. And if you're here today and you're wondering, where's the value of my life? Maybe some of you are just discouraged and you're kind of in the grind of life. You're tired. I'm tired. We just finished school this week, okay? I got a stack of finals this big. I'm trying to find time to mow the lawn, right? You have daily tasks. You have life. Somebody still has to do the dishes, right? Somebody has to mow the lawn. We have to pay our bills. And we think, oh, I'm under this grind. Where's the fulfillment? Where's the meaning? And if you think that your life does not have value, then you're missing the point of the gospel. You're missing what Jesus is saying about your life. Check this out. Your life, your individual, sometimes seeming to you puny life is a gift. It's profound. It's a miracle. And Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life to the full. And we confuse that. We think, well, it's salvation for when I die, I get to go to heaven, which is sweet, right? That's a great thing. I want to go to heaven. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to somehow get a glimpse of what Revelation tells us about streets of gold and the glory of God and the presence of God and the experience of God. I want that. But that's not Jesus' point here. I've come to give you life. The emphatic is now, that you may have life to the full now and into eternity. So your time here is not just spinning your wheels, wasting your time. There's a full life. There's a satisfied life that is for you right now. And then in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, you've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. And so this is funny to me. The beginning of this text, it says that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. You've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. That price that God paid was the blood of Christ. And so we ask ourselves, how much value does my life really have? Well, the God of the universe came down to earth and died. Think about that. The eternal God. Just wrap your mind around that. The eternal God came to earth, lowered himself, became nothing, which says something about us. He becomes human and dies for us. He sacrifices his life for us. He bought us back. That's the word redemption. He has redeemed us, bought us back by his blood. Do you think your life has value? Apparently to God, it does. Whether you think it or you believe it or not, your life has crazy great value. That's a huge statement from God. We have to believe that. You have to sink your teeth into that and wrap your arms around that, because he is saying your life has value now and into eternity, because I have laid down my life for you. You have value. So I believe, here's what I propose. Like we love stories, you are telling a story with your life. So you are the main character in the story of your life. And I'm the main character in the story that I am telling with my life. So if you are the main character in your story, you have to ask yourself, like characters, like I just kind of gushed over Will Smith, like I love him. I didn't realize this until I got here this morning and was going through the slides that I had Tom Hanks up there twice. You know, you have Saving Private Ryan, you have Sleepless in Seattle. Apparently, I think he's pretty good, or the world does. He's great. Remember Big, Philadelphia? I mean, whatever, the guy's a crazy great actor. It's unbelievable, yeah. It's just awesome. He's telling a great story. Now, if we look at our lives from that perspective, I am the main character in the story of my life. And the story that I'm telling has a ripple effect. It goes out and it affects you, and your story affects me. I get to know you. Isn't that sweet? Like our stories, all of our stories interact with each other. And my story affects the story of my wife. And it gets into the story of my children. And the thing with a story, whether it's good or bad, you can't get it out. I can't go back and change some of the disastrous things that I've done in the story that I'm telling with my life. I can only move forward. Or I can beg for forgiveness. Right? I can be restored. And that's the beauty of what God does to the main characters in our stories. He redeems. He reconciles. He loves. He shows mercy. That's what God does in our story. And then that flows out of us into the stories of the people around us. So how do we determine if this character that I'm playing, and I hope, are you tracking me on that? My name is Dean Donovan, and I am living a story. I am telling a story with my life. How do I know if this story that I'm telling with my life is a good story and that my character is a good story? Well, I have to assess my ambition. What am I striving for? What do I want? You just heard those testimonies of those people on the screen saying, this is what I want. And those were sweet things, I think. You know, I want people to know that I would love them unconditionally. I would want people to know that my life is wrapped up in God and not humanity and what people think about me. But instead, my life is designed to bring God glory by loving the people around me. That's a sweet ambition. All of those people had a sweet ambition. It's getting outside of yourself to love people and sacrifice for them. As soon as you have, by the way, the ambition that I believe is ordained by God, this is where we get our directive. I look at God's ambition, and then I align with that. Why? Because it's His legacy. I am just following in that path of God's legacy. And so what is the heart of God? The heart of God is the things that those people talked about. I want to be a good dad. I want to love my kids well. I want to be a good friend. I want to sacrifice for people. Like, all of that is true. I'm not just saying that. And my guess is that you would like that as well. You would like to be a good dad. And you would like to be a good friend. And you would like to be a good sister. And you would like to honor people and love them and know that they can depend on you. Those are beautiful things. And then out of that flows the grace and the love of God, where they hear truth. They hear that they're loved for free by the God of the universe from our mouths and from the lives that we live. That's a great ambition. And here's what's going to happen. As soon as you have that ambition, as soon as you align yourself with the ambition of God, here's what will happen. You will have conflict. Jill and I call this resistance. Fear will creep in. You shouldn't really do that. It's a bad idea. Don't give that person that $100. Don't do that. Don't make that phone call. Here's a crazy one. I didn't say this in the first service, but here's something that happens to me. I will feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And you do too. Whether you use that language or not, it's true. Okay? And it sounds something like this. Call your dad. Right? How about this? Call your mom. Right? I should do that. I should call my mom. Okay? I feel that. And you might go, oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's just guilt. Right? I think it's God prompting me to do certain things. And I will get on the phone with my dad. Now, my dad's story is a crazy story. Like, sometime let's sit around a bonfire and I'll tell you my dad's story. It's epic. It is an epic tale. Never had a dad. Mom was 15 when she had him. Crazy story. 1937. I mean, you want to talk about scandal. Story of an amazing man's life. Unbelievable. I will call my dad, and my dad has all sorts of heart trouble. Okay? Like, he's had 7 bypass surgeries. He's got more PVC pipe in his heart than I think anybody. Okay? More stents in his heart than anybody. I'll be talking to my dad, and I will hear in my head, pray for your dad. Pray for your dad. Now, what is the first thing that happens when that pops into my head? Resistance. Fear. There'll be something that pushes back on that. And I will feel, this is ridiculous. Like, we believe in God. You pray, right? Do you pray? I bet you pray. You should pray. It's God. He's invited you to talk to him. It's a good idea, right? And I will be on the phone with my dad, and in my head I will hear, pray for your dad. And I'll go, oh, I don't want to pray for my dad. That's so awkward. So weird, right? And then I will push through that resistance, and I will pray on the phone with my dad, and it's awesome. Like, that's an awesome thing. That's a great story. We have to push through that resistance because it's going to come. You can guarantee it. It's going to happen. You will have resistance. Unbelievable. It will happen. I'll tell you a quick story. Wednesday of this last week, I'm at the YMCA in Shoreview. So we live that way. And I walk in, and there's a lot that's involved in this story. But I walk into the YMCA. Even getting there was the hand of God. I get there, I walk in, and I have an encounter, a conversation with a young man, probably early 20s, and he tells me his story. And he tells me the story of how he was in, he's from Minnesota here, but moved to be part of this really dirty drug syndicate in Montana, okay? And he is in a room, hundreds of thousands of dollars of LSD and cocaine and marijuana and all this stuff's in this room, and he is totally fried, okay, on LSD. Having this crazy drug trip. And a guy in St. Paul that he knew from an earlier part of his life got the prompting from the Lord, apparently, to call him up. And he calls this kid up, this 20-year-old in Montana, and he says, just lays it on the line. As this guy is, I mean, he is out of his mind on drugs. He says, you got to get right with God. You got to start reading your Bible. You got to get your life right with God, okay? Now, you might think, oh, that's going to fix it, you know? Here's a guy that's crazy steeped in drugs and money and scandal and all of that, and you go, you got to get right with God. You got to read your Bible. And it was at that moment that that young man was in such a place of brokenness that that prompting of that other man in St. Paul to make that call transformed that guy's life. He got out of the, he's been back in Minnesota for 1 year, okay? And here's what he said to me. He went to church, laid it on the line, gave his life to the Lord, and said, God, I am not going to play patty cake with you. I'm either going to burn for you or I'm out. And he gave his life to the Lord. And everything changed. And he said, I have never experienced joy like I have now. Unbelievable. That's a great story. Isn't that a great story? And that's not a made-up story. And that story, I don't even know this guy in St. Paul that called this guy. And yet that guy's story and his obedience to God has rippled into my life. And now I'm standing in front of you people, rippling that story out to you. That's cool. That's the hand of God. That's a great story that ripples out. And we are doing the very same things with our lives every day. See, sometimes I think it's got to be, I've got to go to Jamaica. And you should go to Jamaica. You should put your money where your mouth is and put some money into Jamaica. And you should go to Feed My Starving Children. You should do that. But it's also the daily activity of our lives where we are aware of what God is doing in the conversations that we have with people that surround us all the time, at work and at school. Think about this, young people, okay? You're living a story right now, and your story matters. You're not just taking up time till you get to be 21 or 18 or whatever. And I told this to people in the first service. I say this all the time. If you're 85, your story is still being told. You're not done until you're in the ground. None of us are done until we're done. We are still telling the story, and we are still living the gospel, and we are still proclaiming his goodness and his kindness and his mercy to the world that desperately needs it, who feels just hopeless and broken. We're like that kid in that room in Montana, filled with brokenness and fear and paranoia and anxiety, just longing for somebody to speak the truth into their life. That's us. That's our story. Now, the beautiful thing about this is there's grace in the midst of all of this, because some of us are carrying, and I'm part of that, carrying some of these broken things in our life, the things that we have done. And the other part of that pushback, that resistance, will be in our own minds and from the enemy that your life really is not valuable, that what you're doing really doesn't matter. You need to listen to the voice of the Lord and not the voice of this world, and not sometimes your insecurity in your own head. That's why we go to the Word of God. We get our clarity and our perspective from this story, the story that God is telling about our lives, the value and the meaning and fulfillment of what God has ordained and his legacy that he's inviting you to step into. That's the beauty of this. And then there's this. Here's what's amazing. This is this isn't rocket science, right? This is the principles of all stories. Every story, every book you read, it's all like this. The video games, it's all the same. You have a main character, right? That main character wants something. They're going for something. There's some sort of conflict that happens that they have to push through. And then it resolves. That thing resolves at the end. And here is the climactical scene at the end of your story. God says, "Welcome home." That's a sweet ending. "Enter into your rest, good and faithful servant. Welcome home." God, some of us know people that are there right now, you know? And the end of some of those endings just happened today. And they ushered them in to the kingdom of God. And the eternal God says, "Welcome into your rest." That happened today. That's happening today to people that we love. And that's going to happen to you as well. That the God of the universe is going to go, "Welcome home. Enter into your rest, good and faithful servant." But in the meantime, he is our strength to do great things, right? He is the strength that we need to persevere and push through. One of my favorite, and this is another film I don't ever want to see again, okay? This is what happens in my life. I get too involved. Liam Neeson, okay? What if he never went after his daughter, okay, in Taken? I don't ever want to see that movie again, right? Kids getting brought into sex trafficking and slave trade, and he goes after his daughter. What if he never kicked down the door? See, God is inviting us into the story that will kick down doors. He is calling us to be brave. He is calling us to be courageous, to tell a great story with our life. And he says, "I'm right there with you through this entire thing. I will come alongside you in this story." That's what God is inviting you into. So, since I'm a teacher, I'm going to give you some homework, okay? And it's good. It's really, really good. I want you to read this text tonight. Read it with a friend. Read it with your family. However that plays out. And in this text, what's amazing about this is you get the heart of Christ and the invitation to his legacy, what he has created for us to participate in. And it's this. The attitude of Christ is humility. See, in storytelling, there's a fine line between the villain and a hero. Right? The second that the hero thinks he is or she is better than other people, they become a villain. Pride and arrogance will kill your story. Okay? Understand that. Pride and arrogance will kill your story. It destroys it. And so Christ invites us in this text that we would lower ourselves as he has lowered himself, that he humbled himself, becoming a servant, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then he says, "I want you to live like I have lived." And understand this, it is a power move. That's what God does. He comes under to lift up, and he invites us to do the same thing. This is not weakness, it's power. And he invites you into that as well. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would bless these men and women, these children, young people. God, I pray that you would move mightily in your grace and in your provision. Lord, in what we need to tell and live a great story. God, thank you for your story, the story of the gospel, of your unbelievable love, that you would sacrifice yourself for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, you died for us, that you're not angry at us, you're not mad at us, you're not some angry father who wants to hurt us, but you are a loving, kind, gracious, merciful father, living a beautiful story that you have invited us into as your children. And so, God, I pray that your power and your grace would be evident in our lives. And in the simple ways, God, that we do life, you would be honored and you would be glorified. So, God, I pray that the stories that are in this room right now would burn for you. Passion and adventure and love and grace and romance and all of that, God. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.